We choose to proclaim your power and your glory. We choose to affirm it for ourselves. We choose to be people through whom it rings out to the world around us. Your power and your glory, your majesty, your beauty. We thank you this morning for your love for us, for your grace to us, for your wanting to have a relationship with us. We thank you for the privilege of knowing you, the one who entered our world to rescue us. We choose this day to give our lives afresh and anew to you and forever be those who lift up your name, proclaim your glory and your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team, for those songs. So looking forward to our children's Christmas program. Look forward to that in the hour following our service this morning. Invite you to stay for that and for the meal that follows. Today is the third Sunday of Advent. It's really a transition in the Advent preparation weeks. The first two are kind of almost a somber tone as we think about the need to be ready for a judge appearing for the cleansing that's needed in our own lives. But as we turn to the third Sunday, there's a turning towards a celebration. There's a turning towards a recognition of God entering our world to bring rescue. He is the light of the world. He is the one who sets people free. He's the one whom we proclaim on this third Sunday of Advent. I invite you to turn your scriptures with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. It reads, "When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to Jesus, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" Pause right there and think about the momentous moment. John, who had been the forerunner, who had been the preparer, the one of whom Jesus said he was really Elijah, showing up to prepare the way of the Lord. John had thought that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, but now John is having doubts. Now John is in prison and things aren't going the way he had anticipated, and in his own pain, he's wondering, who really is Jesus? And how would Jesus answer such a question? He really goes back to cite an Old Testament reference from the book of Isaiah and how he is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And Jesus answered them and said, "Go and tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Now these things happened both literally and in the spiritual realm, as Jesus was the fulfillment of this Isaiah prophecy. Specifically, I want you to think about how Jesus gave sight. We know the instances in the gospel where blind men had a mud and spit salve applied to their eyes, and suddenly they could see. Maybe at first it wasn't completely clear, but then over the next few moments it cleared up so that they could see well, they could see beautifully, they could see perfectly. Jesus is the restorer of sight, physically, but also I want you to think about spiritually. Jesus is the one who restores or corrects or makes clean spiritual sight. Where are you at right now in your journey? Where are you at in your perception of God and His will and His dream for your life, His goal for your life? I think we all are people who continually have need of Christ restoring and correcting our sight. And this third week of Advent, as we're moving to a celebration and looking forward for the kingdom of God breaking forth, we want to have God refining our sight, God increasing our sight. Consider three ways we want God to restore our sight. We want Him to restore our sight of ourselves. We want Him to restore our sight of Him, our Savior. We want Him to restore our sight of the path that's in front of us. We want to see ourselves. We want to see ourselves the way God sees us. It says, for God so loved the world. That's an amazing verse that we have heard over and over again. But behind it is this truth that God loves His creation. And most specifically, He loves the people He created. The world in that sense, in that use, is all of humanity. God loves people. It's important for us to remember that as we see some people who seem to be shunning God, and we know that in so doing they are destined to eternal separation. But that's not God's desire. That's not God's intent. God wants everyone to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So in order for that change of heart to take place, God wants to open our eyes up to seeing ourselves, our desperate need. When the scripture we read from Matthew talks about the blind and the deaf and the poor, it's really describing you and me. It's describing our neediness, our lack of all that is necessary for enjoying God and His creation. We're people in need. We're poor, pitiful, and blind. Maybe David said it best in Psalm 51. He wrote, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your word and shameless, blameless in your judgment." In order to be made right with God, there first needs to be a vision, the ability to see, sight restored, so that we see our need, our desperate need. Maybe pray a little prayer right now and say, "God, help me to see my need. Let me be aware of my condition, of my sin." But the beauty of Christmas is that God didn't leave us in our sin condition. God didn't leave us in our blindness. God's desire was for us to see our situation accurately, but then to see Him accurately, to see His provision for us, to see His heart for us, to see God for who He really is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul writes, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.'" It's one of those sentences that just keeps building and building and building. God is the one who gives sight so we can see Him, so we can see His greatness, so we can see His power. He has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The goodness of God, the power of God, the whole glory of God is seen in Jesus. See, the Father is invisible to us. The Father is distinct and separate from humanity, but the Father intended to give Himself through the Son, to take on humanity, to live amongst us, and to die in our place. We celebrate Christmas, the coming forth of the Christ child, His taking on flesh, because we know that that leads to God Himself in flesh dying in our place. Christmas enables us to jump ahead to Easter. Christmas enables us to recognize that God had a payment plan for our debt. Christmas helps us see that our situation was so desperate, God had to enter into it. And so we pray for sight as we move towards Christmas. We pray for sight as we celebrate these preparatory weeks of Advent. We pray for sight to see, yes, our sin condition, but to see our Savior and the plan of God to rescue us. We ask God, open our eyes that we might see the glory of Christ, the glory of God in the face of Christ. Thirdly, we ask God to enable us to see our path. There are times when life seems darker than others. At times the darkness seems to be pervasive and prevailing and something we can't even break out of. It's harder for us to use the analogy of light than it used to be. Imagine before LED light bulbs. Imagine before every corner had a street lamp. Imagine before electricity ran from house to house and to shed and barn. Imagine before headlights were so powerful they blinded you. Imagine the darkness during the time when Jesus was walking the earth. The analogy of darkness and light is used throughout Scripture because of its power to enable us to envision what it means to be stuck in a dark place. One of the stories I've told a few different times, and I realized as I thought about it, it's a 40-year-old story. But it was as an old teenager, college-age teenager, hunting season came around, and I was busy, and I had to just, on that last Friday afternoon, drive to join my dad and brothers, and they had gone to a new place. It was south of Bagley. It was a place I'd never been to before, but apparently they had scouted it out and thought it was a perfect place for us, and they gave me directions. Now, teenagers, this is before cell phones, okay? Directions came days ahead. And so I had these directions very specifically. Turn here, go down this tar road south, and then turn here on this smaller tar road, and then turn here on this gravel road, and then turn here on this lumbering road. And when you get to the second curve, park there off to the edge, and we'll come get you. So I did what I thought was the right directions. I got to this place, and I waited in my fancy Ford Pinto, and the dark was so dark. But then soon enough, sure enough, there came a headlight, and on this wonderful machine called a Honda three-wheeler, which were really death traps, came my younger brother. And so I got on with him and gathered up my warm clothes, and he took me back down to where they had a camper set up. In the morning, we head out to go deer hunting. And my brother takes me again on this three-wheeler and then stops and says, okay, get out here and walk straight east through the woods a quarter mile. And you'll find the deer stand we made for you. I'm thinking, there's no way I'm going to find this deer stand. I've never been here before. Besides, it's really, really dark here. And even though I've got a hunting rifle on my chest that I'm holding onto, I'm a little bit scared. But my brother refuses to go with me because he's got to rush over to his hunting location and says, just walk straight east. And he gives me a compass and a flashlight. And again, young people, a flashlight 40 years ago was a tube with two D-cell batteries and an incandescent bulb in front, and it penetrated about 5 or 6 feet in front of you with a yellow glowing light. But he hands that to me, and I look down at the ground and think, I can at least see my feet. And he goes, no, look that way and point the light that way. And so I point the light, and my brother and my dad, the day before, had gone out to that deer stand, set it up, and on the way back, they put reflective tape on twigs and branches. And it was the first year they'd used that reflective tape. They didn't know how much to use, so they put it every 5 feet. And as I beamed that little light there, it was like a runway for a 747 through the woods. I'm sure every deer could see it, because that's why I never saw any the rest of that day. But I thought, oh, I can do this. I've got light. I've got light reflecting back to me. I know where to go. So I started walking, and my brother drives off, and I'm about halfway to my destination. When I know it happened something like this, a tree root became alive and reached up and grabbed my foot and entangled it, and I fall towards the ground, and of course, you know, a good hunter never lets his rifle hit the ground, so I twist and protect my rifle, but I lose my flashlight. And it falls forward, hits the trunk of a tree, and goes out. In the middle of the woods, where I'd never been before, darkness is pervasive and squeezing in on me, and I'm scrambling around trying to figure out, what am I going to do? How am I ever going to find my way? And I forgot about the fact that dawn does actually come in about an hour, but right at that moment, it was dark. And I'm scurrying around trying to figure out where did that sound come from when I heard the flashlight hit the trunk of that tree. And I did find my flashlight. And with a prayer breathed under my breath, I push the button and the light comes on. I'm saved. And this is before cell phones were in my pocket or had a flashlight built into them. Light is a metaphor for being saved, a metaphor for knowing the way to go. When God says he is the light of the world, he's telling us that he knows how to show us where to put our feet. He's a lamp unto our feet. He's a light unto our path. We are rescued, in a sense, by light, by the God who is light. And God wants to shine his light on your path. God wants to shine his light so you know where to take the next step. Maybe he won't shine it all the way down like the runway of a 747 landing strip, but he will show you the next step. And so as we have the season of Advent, we celebrate that Christ came to bring light. Christ came to be the light. Christ is the light of the world. And we see the light of God, the glory of God, through the face of Christ. I want to encourage you that whatever the situation you're facing this year, whether it's broken relationship, uncertain finances, illnesses that are wearing you out and you wonder if you'll get over them, whatever that darkness is that's pushing in on you, God is the light. As we recognize our need for a Savior, as we see him as the light of the world, he then can provide us what we need for that next step. He then can give us a sense of hope, a sense of expectation that he is not only just going to enter the world, he has entered the world. And he's coming again as a triumphant king. We live in this wonderful in-between time, the time that we look back to his first coming, but also we look forward to his second coming, to the appearing of our Lord. And then the light will be so bright. Christ will gleam and glow and radiate the very radiation of God. So powerful that eyes could barely look at him, but at the same time, he allows us to see him so that we can see his arms stretched out to us, inviting us. Yeah, Christmas looks backward at a babe being born, but it also looks forward to a king's return. The king who brings light. The king who shows the way to go. The king who has a plan and a path for you. So this Christmas, as you get ready to celebrate as family and friends, would you also get ready to make room for Christ to show you his path? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do celebrate you as the light of the world. You're the one who said, let there be light in the midst of the darkness and chaos of those first days of creation. And you're the one who showed up at the perfect time to take on flesh and live amongst us. You're the one who lived a perfect life, teaching us God's truth. And you're the one who willingly gave his life on that cross to pay for our sin. You are the light of the world. So we receive you as Savior, we receive you as Master and Lord, and we trust you to shine your light upon our next step, to shine your light upon our path and the road in front of us, to shine your light so we know how to bring you glory, how to live for you. Lord, we confess our weakness and our need. We confess that we have a hard time trusting at times. So we ask for your grace. We ask for your kindness to us. We ask for your help. Lord, we thank you. We live in a time where we have so much physical light. We have light bulbs that are so much brighter than anything we had 40 years ago. But we also ask for improvement, Lord, in the spiritual light. We ask that we'd see more clearly your direction. In these times that seem to be so hard on us, Lord, we ask that you would let us see your face and see your glory and to trust you with our next step. We pray this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.